God is good.
Love hearing y'all's testimonies. I'm going to sit so I can actually see this Bible here. What I was going to try to share from is just a little bit about what we've been studying over in Fort Worth, which is the, I'll just start with what we've been studying over in Fort Worth is just trying to get back into the prophets. And I think this came from, you know, since October 7th, since all the craziness started up in the Middle East, you know, a lot of us, the whole world is trying to figure out, okay, what's going on, you know? And so I know just as a believer myself, like I've just been trying to really understand, like, what is God doing? What does this mean? How does this fit? You're hearing all sorts of voices. People are, you know, pontificating on it. And listen to a lot of things. I'm in the car a lot. So I listen to, you know, Ben Shapiro and, you know, Jordan Peterson and all these people. And, you know, so just listening to some of the commentators on things and just trying to get back to, okay, well, what's the Holy Spirit saying? And so I thought I would start with a couple of things that sort of prompted me to try to really get back in and dig into the prophets. Because I do, as I'm walking around, I do run into other Christians who, you know, are listening to really good, I'm sure, prophets, modern day prophets, and hearing what the Lord is saying today. And I believe that that office absolutely exists, and, you know, those things are great. But I was like, man, I just need to know too. I need to know what the authoritative prophets said, who we know spoke by the Holy Spirit for centuries, right? And when you look at what Jesus himself said, he was pointing people that he was talking with back to the prophets. And so just a couple of examples of this. One is at the end of Luke, Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. And so, you know, these two guys, you know, you can kind of find yourself being in these two guys' position. They're just out, you know, talking about the events of the day, right? The news of the day. Just like we have news. This is going to be a crazy year for news, by the way. Like 2024 is going to be like, buckle your seatbelts. There's going to be all kinds of news, and events are happening and people are reacting to it, and everybody's got an opinion. And so you can kind of imagine these guys on the road to Emmaus, they're just talking about the events, but they're completely missing the fact that Jesus is walking with them. And they're just, you know, they're just talking, which is fine because, you know, we do this too. But Jesus, I'm just going to start with verse 25. As he's talking with them, he says,
what chapter?
24, verse 25. And it begins talking about this walk to Emmaus, earlier in the chapter. But he says to them in verse 25, "Then he said to them, 'O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered those things and to enter into his glory?' And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scripture, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" And that's the key right there, is that when you're with the Lord, when you're in the presence of the Lord, he shows you things, right? He explains things. He untangles things. He makes it all make sense. And that, all their eyes were opened as they were spending time with the Lord, right? And so we can do that too. That's the point. Because it's easy to get all confused as you look at the day and the things that are happening in your own life, in the news, wherever it is that you're processing and thinking, you easily get just all tangled up. And Jesus loves to just spend time with us as followers and just open to us the scriptures. And he's expounding to them all the things that had been written down for centuries up until then. So, I mean, there was no New Testament. It was just going back through Isaiah, you know, and all these other prophets that are written in the Old Testament and the Torah and the original books of Moses. Another example here is in Mark. Just want to kind of create a vision for what's available to us as believers. Wrote this down earlier. Mark 4, 33 and 34. And this is when he's talking about parables of the kingdom. And he says in Mark 4, 33, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." And so just again, just that desire to get close to the Lord, because when you're close with the Lord, he will explain things to you, mysteries that you aren't going to understand otherwise. And that's what's available to us as we spend time in his presence. And so what I've been noticing, just to get back to Isaiah, is I had this encouragement and this prompting by the Holy Spirit, I believe, to get back and start just with chapter one. Just let's just go into Isaiah. And so we've been doing that since November in our house church. And it's been really good. Like we have a guy that, I don't know if y'all know Travis. I don't even know his last name. I call him Travis. But Travis has a YouTube channel and he's friends with Reggie Kelly up in Ben Israel. And they get together and they do like a in-depth Bible study. It's called Simple Layman is his YouTube channel, if you ever want to follow it. And he's great. I mean, he just knows the word. And so every other week Travis comes and he teaches live with us. And I would say probably not 100% aligned with every bit of doctrine that he has, but for the most part, the main things, completely in agreement. And so he teaches and we have a group. And then every other week we get together as a group and, you know, Jeff's there. There's several people that come, the Gibsons, Jackie, it's probably about the same size group. 10 of us get together and it's been really good. Just, we just go around and we read five chapters of Isaiah and in that 2 week period. And then we get together and we just kind of share what's God showing you out of these books. And so I was going to kind of focus in on that today and encourage y'all. I mean, as you're going into the new year, if you're looking for something to be focused on or study, these are things that I have read in the past, like in those Bible through the year exercises or, you know, you're familiar with the Old Testament. Everybody has read these scriptures, I would believe, for the most part, but or you're familiar with them at least, but to really just get back in and study them and marinate on them, meditate on them. What is God saying here? And it's not just for Israel, right? It's also to the church, but it's very applicable now, especially with the news of the day, with all that's going on in Israel. So it applies to them. It applies to us. It's just great. So just kind of going to kind of hit on some of the best hits over the next 15 minutes or so of what we've been looking at in Isaiah. One of the things that I quickly discovered just listening to this guy, Travis, who's been teaching for years. His YouTube channel is called Simple Layman because he's not a seminary educated guy. You know, he's just a guy who's reading the word and he knows the word really, really well. And so sitting under this guy, his teaching, I've just been like convicted that I don't know the word as well as I should. You know, I really don't remember some of the details of what's going on. And you start to realize when you start to look at the word, you know, because it can appear to be sort of obscure and it can be boring to a lot of people. It can be poetic. It's almost like literature. It's like you're trying to read Shakespeare or something. But it's, I believe, intentionally mysterious because God does want to draw you in. He wants to pull you into a relationship. He wants you to fellowship with this mystery. Just like you saw with the disciples, right? Like the disciples would be oftentimes just totally confused on what was going on. And then they spent time with the Lord and then he would explain things to them. And the road to Emmaus is another example of that. And so Isaiah is it's a book where you get into it and you start to see, you know, this is a book, a vision that this guy, Isaiah, had. Isaiah was believed to have been actually in the royal family, in the family of David. And I believe he was, if he wasn't in the family it's himself, he was very close to the court of the king. The kings of Judah at this point, remember the kingdoms have split. So you've got the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. They've split with the northern 10 kingdoms of, Israel is what's called Israel, the house of Israel. And so they had split after Solomon, you know, his son Rehoboam, basically, the kingdom split then and they lost the kingdom. And then Jeroboam created this big revolt. And Israel kind of did their own thing. They actually went the way of the world way quicker than the southern kingdom. And so Isaiah gets this vision at a time when he lived actually through about four kings. So he is a prophet to Judah, but he sees things both for his time, for his kingdom specifically, but he also sees things that relate to the northern kingdoms, and he sees things for all of time. Like he sees into time itself. And it's almost like when you're reading Isaiah, you have to understand that a lot of times he'll fast forward into talking about Jesus. There's more scriptures about the Messiah in Isaiah than any other of the major prophets. I believe that the Messiah is mentioned 411 times and is quoted 411 times in the New Testament, I should say. So it's a very rich book. If you look at just how it opens up, just read verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing today, but just kind of skipping through the first few chapters that we've been getting so much out of. But the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that's right there, 1, 2, 3, 4 kings. Tradition holds it that he was killed by the next king of Judah, which was Manasseh, who was like probably the most evil of all of the kings ever in Judah. If you look at the kings in Israel, the northern 10 tribes, all of those kings were evil. Every single one of them was evil. They never had a good leader. You look at the southern kings, and some of them actually followed God. Some of them followed in the ways of David, right? And had a heart for God. They weren't perfect, but they actually, some of them were good. And so Isaiah lived through some of these good kings, like Hezekiah was mostly good with like a asterisk. But then there were a lot of really evil kings like Ahaz, for example, and Manasseh, of course. But the word that he heard, the vision, and this is related to this time that we're in right now. This is the last day of 2023. And we're moving into a new year. And I believe this time of year, we're all asking God for a vision. Right, I'm asking God for myself. What are you saying? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to think on? What do you want me to see? Because it's so easy to just see things that you're not supposed to see or think on things you're not supposed to think. You're easily deceived, right? We're all easily deceived like sheep. And so Isaiah had this vision in his time, and I'm asking for the same thing for myself. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So this is going back to what you were saying a minute ago, Dan. Isaiah was seeing trouble too, right? Like he was seeing that there was trouble and Israel has rebelled, right? And so sometimes in the Old Testament, when it talks about Israel, it's talking about Israel in the old sense, like all 12 tribes, all of them. And then sometimes it's just talking about the northern 10. So I think it depends on context to really understand what he's talking about here. But you could apply this to both the top 10 tribes, the northern 10, or the southern two. They're all rebellious. And so this word here, it says, is concerning Judah. But you could actually even apply this beyond just, this was written around 750 BC. You could apply this to the Israel of Christ's time. You could apply this to Israel today. You could apply it really throughout history that Israel has constantly slid backward, right? And it's not to pick on Israel, but if you read, y'all been talking about Romans, you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, you see Paul's, by the Holy Spirit, Paul's commentary on the state of Israel is that he yearns for them to come back to their Messiah. You know, they've given up on their own Messiah. They've completely have crucified him. And it's easy when you look at the news these days to feel empathy towards Israel, right? Like, you know, you hear like Ben Shapiro, for example, and it's easy to just empathize with what they're going through. I mean, they've been attacked. They've been attacked basically in a what seems to be like an unprovoked sort of way. And it's wrong. You know, like it's, you just have this sense of injustice when you see what's going on and how the world just is surrounding them, how the UN just picks on them. And it is easy to fall into this. And I, for one thing, by the way, I do believe that Israel has been picked on. I do believe that they've been victimized here. However, despite all of that, they're also not victims, right? And you read the prophets, you read their own scriptures, and you see how God views Israel, how he's always viewed Israel, is that they are rebellious and they will continue to be rebellious. And so what you see in this book is this just this vision of both judgment that he will bring to Israel, which he did bring to Israel, but also hope in their future Messiah, which they have yet to accept as a nation, but you see those two together. You always see the judgment with the hope. So just like you were saying a minute ago, Dan, like as you see judgment in our country, there's always, when if it's God, there's always hope that comes with it. And so you see that here. And one of the things just right now, he's basically diagnosing their problem is that the whole head is sick. Israel is completely sick. And from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. And in verse 8, this is kind of one of the bigger verses of the entire book of Isaiah. And it says here, and it talks about the judgment that will come. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So he's going to leave, if you can imagine, like a cottage in a garden or a vineyard of cucumbers. Like cucumbers are like low to the ground. Basically not, there's no protection. He's going to leave this cottage, this building alone to be judged in the midst of really no protection. These cucumbers are low to the ground. I heard a guy commenting on this verse and he says that verse right there is actually going to tell you the entire book of Isaiah. What he's doing is he's just leaving Israel now to be sacked. He's leaving them to be judged. And so with that judgment again comes hope. And you see that in throughout every chapter of Isaiah. I see this all over the place. He condemns their empty sacrifices, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? For I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bulls or lambs or of he-goats. And you can imagine, like this again, this applies to us. You know, like we have these religious routines, outward, you know, outward lip service or outward forms of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, like we all have this. So it's speaking to Israel, but it's also speaking to us. But then there's hope in here too. So if you read like chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel," and that's a word that God's been sharing with sinners in the Bible since Cain. You remember when he came to Cain, before Cain sinned, he said, what's wrong with you? Why are you so down? And this is before he killed his brother. "If you be willing and obedient, don't you know that things will go well with you?" And so God's always been yearning for sinners to just repent and look up. Like, don't, you know, where's your joy? Why are you downtrodden? You know, and if you be willing and obedient, which is really faith, right? If you just believe, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, it's like, I'm not going to force you. You shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And then he goes back and he starts talking a lot about judgment. A lot of what you see in this book is a controversy that God has with not their outward behavior. Like you were saying, the Keswick movement that men were starting after Luther to finally get a hold of what really mattered, which is what God's after, is the heart of man. I have made it a practice when I'm reading through, if I see something where God's talking about the heart, I try to put a heart around that word. Like verse 29, it says, "For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired." That desire comes out of the heart. So just put a heart around that. "And you shall be confounded or confused for the gardens that you have chosen." So, you know, Israel is supposed to be this city up on a hill. They have a very prescriptive way that they're to worship the Lord. Yes, they have outward form that they're supposed to follow. There's a tabernacle, there's a priesthood, there's a certain way they're supposed to do things. But they've continually been running towards the ways of the people around them, the pagans. Yeah, just religion. Just they've desired out of their hearts. That's what where the problem lied. It was their hearts were desiring oaks. You know, it was common back then. These pagan cultures would worship in the high places. They would worship idols. They would and all of that was a problem. Not that they were doing that outwardly, but it's just that it was coming out of their heart. They had lost their first love. They had lost their relationship with the Lord. And you see this even in the New Testament. The New Testament, you're talking about 1 John. The last scripture, the last verse in 1 John, if you remember, y'all remember what that verse is?
Abstain from idols.
Abstain from idols, yes. So idolatry is even a problem when it comes to the New Covenant, right? And I remember one of Jim's last words to our church was, "Get rid of your idols." That was what he told Danny on some of those last conversations as he was kind of wrapping things up and knew he had limited time. Just seeing into our church specifically that our biggest problem is idolatry. You know, it's convicting. This was their biggest problem. So moving forward, making sure I'm not going too long. 5 or 10 more minutes, we good? Okay. So chapter 2, this has all just been great going through. It's really just woken us up a lot to what God's saying now, not just to Isaiah back then, but to me now. And I think all of us have been seeing this. But chapter 2, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say," again, this is that hope, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. So before I continue on there, I saw this scripture about a month ago, I believe by the Holy Spirit, because I was in my job, just where I spend a lot of my day. I was just seeing all these people getting promoted, you know, just seeing people. It's that time of year, you know, it's new budget, new year. People are getting moved into new positions. And it was easy to just kind of get caught up in that. You know, the email announcement comes out and am I going to go for one of these new positions? And you see all these people that you know that are seeking promotion. So I just kept thinking about how just in the company that I work for, there's all these like hills, you know, there's and the Bible talks about people as kind of like hills and mountains. You see these power structures, you know, and rather than get caught up in all of that, I definitely was sensing for myself that I wasn't supposed to pursue some of these. But I just was seeing a peace and a contentment in what I was in the role that I'm currently in. And I was seeing also that despite the fact that there's all these power structures in the world, right? People setting themselves up, strengthening themselves, whether it's in a company or in politics, we're seeing a lot of people right now, and this is a big election year, obviously. We're seeing major issues being grappled with, and people are vying for power and promoting themselves and who's gonna win the primary on both sides. who's gonna win these big issues, you know, and there's big issues at stake. But as you look at all the power structures of the world and you look at all these things, this scripture came in to my life and into my mind that week. And it was perfect because it just helps you reorient yourself when you see that, like, the prophecy is, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. That's a different mountain. Like, if you look at just physically the mountain of Zion, it's a really small thing. It's not this big like Mount Everest. It's not like Google. You know, it's not like the United States government. It's a tiny little country, a tiny little, it's like Austin, you know, it's like a hill. If you've been, you all been to Israel, yeah, Lynn, you've been there with me. It's like Austin, you know, it's a beautiful country, but it's not like the Himalayas or, you know, Kilimanjaro, like all these big giant mountains you read about. It's a small mountain, and you get that vision in your mind, and it totally reorients you to not seek after the things the world is seeking after. They're seeking after power. They're seeking after, you know, promotion. They want to be exalted. And in the last days, everyone is going to be routed towards the mountain of the Lord. Ultimately, that's where our hope is. And it's not where you'd expect it to be, right? No one expects the mountain of the Lord to be established like it will be, but it is going to happen. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. So the United Nations will be a non-issue. They will not be the source of all government and the source of all power. And the promise that we have is he's going to judge the nations, verse 4, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. So peace. You know, think about Ukraine and Russia and what's going on in the Middle East and, you know, what's going to happen with China and Taiwan, all these things. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, that's the promise we have with this new type of government, this new type of kingdom. And so it's back and forth, right? So he talks about judgment, and he talks about hope. Verse 6, chapter 2. Therefore, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. Again, they're doing things just like the way the world is. And they please themselves in the children of strangers. Verse 8, their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. So you just see that, somebody mentioned this earlier, that the hills will be lowered and the valleys will be raised. This is where you see this. throughout the book of Isaiah. But verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Again, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. He's going to do it. So these idols can be strongholds that only he, that only God can remove. And so we yield ourselves to him to get first the idols out of our own lives, and only he can root those out. And he's going to do it. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. So this day is coming. You hear about judgment coming for Judah at that time, which did happen. So what's going on in this time? Here pretty soon he's going to talk about this word that he has for King Ahaz. Ahaz is the king over the southern kingdom. So Judah and Benjamin, those tribes are part of Judah. And Ahaz, again, was not following the Lord. He was basically continuing to allow these sacrifices to happen in the high places, in the groves. They're going the way of the pagans. And if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, I won't go there now, but if you look at the story of the life of King Ahaz, I mean, he was a part of, I mean, this was abortion culture. They had, you know, Moloch, and they were sacrificing their children to the fire, it talks about. And this is the king of Judah, which is supposed to be God's people, you know. And so King Ahaz was promoted very quickly in his life. He was 20 years old, it says, when he was promoted and when he ascended to the throne. And he didn't know the Lord. Even though he was surrounded by the things of God, he did not know the Lord. So Isaiah had a word, came to him. And this was, again, if you read Isaiah, he's back and forth. He's flash forward, flash back. He also lived during the period of a king that was before Ahaz, King Uzziah. And so these judgments that were happening, again, they were always given with hope. I'm just kind of skipping forward here. Let's see here. Skipping to chapter 4. So, in their time, they were going to be attacked. This is what I was trying to say a second ago. I lost my train of thought. The kingdoms of the north, you have Samaria, which ironically is where Jesus will come out of. And it says this later in Isaiah. It says that where there was darkness has become a great light. I believe that's Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to skip ahead and I'm going to come back to 4. The people that walked in darkness, I'm going to go ahead of that. So verse 1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, which is part of the north, and the land of Naphtali, again, part of the north, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. Again, this is the part of Israel that had sold themselves to idolatry way before the southern kingdom. But the people that walked in darkness, so again, they were in darkness, have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And this is actually where the promise of their Messiah comes from. If you skip forward, I'm not going to read everything, but verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, the famous verse, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah was given a word to give to the king of Judah, king of that southern portion of Israel. to basically understand that you're going to be judged, but your hope isn't going to come in the form of what you may be expecting. Your hope's actually going to come out of the north, way down the line, centuries from now. There is going to be a king that comes out of Galilee that's going to come and be your hope. That's where the government's going to rest. That's where your hope is going to be, in this new Messiah. And so they were judged. And so just if you look at what's happened in history, and Isaiah tells the story, if you read in the Kings and the Chronicles, you see the story of these southern tribes. They were asking finally God for help because they were left alone, like that cottage in a garden of cucumbers. They were left to be besieged. And these kings finally start to wake up and they're saying, hey, we need help. How are we going to get help? So the king of the south, King Ahaz, he actually is being attacked, not just by other countries, like Syria is attacking him and Israel is attacking him. So what used to be his brother, you know, so to speak, their own brothers are attacking them. And you can imagine how this has been going on since Genesis. You know, you've had Joseph that was sold by his brothers into slavery into Egypt. They're always turning on each other, right? And Israel's now aligned themselves with Syria. They're coming down. They're attacking the southern kingdom. And so now he's trying to strengthen himself by aligning himself with Assyria. So you have Assyria and Assyria. Now Assyria is coming down. All these countries are still in the news today. We still hear about these same countries, these same controversies today. So that's why I say this stuff is really interesting to get into. Because when you start kind of marinating on this, you start to see when you look at the news, this is actually something that Isaiah was talking about. And there are words here. Isaiah is not just speaking to his time. He's speaking into the future. He's speaking into our time. Because he'll say in the last days. And so though there's judgment for them and though there's judgment now, there's always been hope. And so, for example, verse 2 of chapter 4, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. So there's always hope, but there's always hope for the remnant. The entire country is not going to be saved. It's only a remnant. And so that's our prayer for ourselves and for Israel, too, is that remnant would grow and that we would come back into that relationship with the Lord that God's yearning for. And that it wouldn't just be judgment for so many people. Almost done here. I think I just wanted to kind of share a few things that we've been talking about. I'm going to skip forward. Of course, there's chapter 6, which is amazing. Chapter 6 is where he has the vision. He sees into the throne of heaven. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, which is again telling us that happened at a specific point in time, Isaiah had this vision of the Lord on his throne. And he says, as he's seeing him on the throne, he says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So if you ever wonder how you'd react if you were actually in God's presence, that's probably pretty similar to how you would react. Just fallen on his face. And he then, as he's cleansed and his lips are touched by the coal on the altar, his iniquity was taken away, sin purged, which we have that same experience through the blood of Jesus. He says in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then he said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, verse 9, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Again, this goes back to Jesus talks in parables. He intentionally hides himself. He's not going to just reveal himself to just anyone. He wants you to get close to him. He says, if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. He intentionally obscures what he's doing. And so if you feel confused ever, it might be a gift. Maybe he's wanting to protect you. He wants to confuse you until you come into that closeness of relationship to him. And it's a heart issue, right? He says here, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate. And so sometimes judgment is required to waken us up and to see with our eyes and to hear with our ears and to understand with our heart. And I believe, though, before we get to that point, there's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be, like you've seen in history, there's always been a church that's had it, that's had this life of the Spirit that wasn't legalistic, wasn't licentious, that was just right in there with where the Lord wants us to be, which is full of joy, full of His presence, that abundant life. And almost done here. In chapter 7, there's just a lot of this King Ahaz. We talked about that a second ago. This guy, he's trying to basically look for help because he's being attacked. Isaiah comes to him. He gives him this word that the king of Assyria that you're asking for help from, he's actually going to be the judgment of your people, because Assyria ultimately does sack Jerusalem. And though they don't actually win, they are held off. And Isaiah prophesied that they ultimately are taken away. Assyria first takes away the northern tribes, and then they ultimately take a portion, I believe, of the southern tribes. But ultimately, Babylon, the next kingdom to rise, takes the Jerusalem and the Jews in Judah away into Babylon. But God is always saying over and over again, like in this is the last thing I'll read. Chapter 8, verse 9. Or actually, I'll start at 6. For as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, they're rejoicing in their own kings, their own politicians. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord brings up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. So he's like, okay, you won't find strength in me. I'm going to bring this king that you were seeking help from. He's going to now attack you in all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces. So if you try to strengthen yourself by creating these alliances, you're going to be broken. Give ear, all of ye far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to nothing. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. So, as you're seeing the news, as you see the United Nations, as you see all these countries trying to create these alliances, God's word is there, and it speaks into those situations today, just like it did back then. And I do pray, I do want to hear a fresh word for today. But I feel like for right now, I've just been really blessed by going back into what the scriptures say for all time in the Old Testament. And it's been really good just to kind of, like I said, help reorient myself. And I know that those of us in Fort Worth that are going through this have been real blessed. So just kind of wanted to give you all a little teaser on what we've been studying. And I don't know if you'll have any words or reaction to that, but it's a lot. I've kind of jumped all over the place, but
I think it's awesome, and I think it's just confirmation because many of us are listening to the prophets of today.
Yeah.
And lots of times I have speculation about it all.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen. And
yeah, yeah.
So, to go back to the the real prophets. I mean, not the
OGs.
The ones in the Bible.
Yeah.
Makes a whole lot of sense.
Yes. No, that's good.
That is I agree. That's what comes forth from me.
Yeah. No, it's good.
So it is fresh.
Yes. Good. Amen. Yeah, it's a fresh word. That's it.
Love it.
Yeah. It's encouraged me too, because I remember about 20 years ago when I first got saved, not first saved, close to the beginning, I'll say that. I remember we were going to just so many different Bible studies and, sit under Jim on Monday. On Saturday mornings, we go to the balloons. we'd have church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I mean, it was just like there was a time, and I'm sure you've all had this in your lives, where you're just feeling so alive and so fed, and so it's everything's just coming so alive to you. And you get away from that. You know, life gets busy, and it's easy to just be distracted. There's so much on, you know, TV, the phone. There's just so much going on, and life is busy. I've got a wedding coming up in 2 weeks for my oldest daughter, and so,
wow.
Yeah. So we're excited about that, but it's a lot of stuff. It's a lot of stuff going on.
Awesome.
Yeah, we're excited. Jeff's doing the officiating, so that's going to be cool. But it's a lot of distraction, and a lot of it's good, you know, but it's like you also want to make sure, you know, you're hearing the Lord. I want that. That's my prayer for them. I want them in this new marriage to be walking with the Lord, you know. And there's just so much out there that bright, shiny things that attract us. And we're living in some pretty crazy times. So it's good to be walking with the Lord. You have to be walking with the Lord these days. Abby. Yeah, oldest. She's just turned 22, just graduated college early. She what? She met him through a friend. He went to A&M. And she just finished at Pepperdine. And so they planned this a year ago. And so, yeah, it's going to be pretty cool. I just wrote my Father the Bride speech last night. Because I'm gonna probably have to read it, because I'm just imagining I'm just going to be like, I don't know if I can hold it together.
Okay.
Yeah, it's going to be great. But yeah, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of new beginnings this next year in my life. And so we're excited. But this is where my heart is. I want to make sure, you know, I'm walking with the Lord. Yes, Raul.
Yeah, I think the thing that aligned with where I am right now is when you said that when you draw close to Jesus, Jesus draws close to you.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one who explains.
Yeah.
And a lot of times what he explains doesn't necessarily always align with what you're used to understanding.
Yeah.
Say, from church teaching.
Yep.
And one of the things that that I'm discovering just recently is when John the Baptist talks about that there's going to be somebody else coming,
uh-huh.
and that he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff.
Yeah.
For a long period of time, that always scared me, because I thought, well, am I the chaff?
Mm.
And when you read into that, that's not what he's saying at all.
Yeah.
But if you ever read any commentary or anything like that about wheat and chaff, they always